Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 25. Proverbs chapter 25, a little bit different in our series that we've been doing on the book of Proverbs. We're actually just going to use this as a beginning point of our message, and then we're going to change to another passage. So I wouldn't say this is really part of our Proverbs series, but at the same time, it's something the Lord laid upon my heart. Even this past Saturday when we had our men's prayer breakfast, I brought this, and usually during our devotion time, we take about 5 to 7 minutes. Probably took 7 to 10 minutes on Saturday looking at this thought, and I wasn't planning on preaching it tonight, but this is the way the Lord led me, and I'm thankful it starts off in the book of Proverbs, but I think it's something that is needed and something that you will even learn and enjoy from. There's a concept there that can help us in our Christian lives, and that's what we should be looking for, is to how to be victorious in our Christian lives. And tonight I want you to show you some reasons why I believe certain people are not victorious. And I can even say in my own life, when God spoke to my heart about this verse and this thought, it was encouragement and a help to me. And even this past week, as we were in the junior camp, we were looking at the book of Daniel, and we did 6 different segments out of Daniel and 6 different stories, 6 different messages that went along with that, and it was good. The Lord leading on Sunday, all 3 of our messages are going to be on Daniel. It's going to be different than obviously what we're teaching from children to adults, but same thing with the devotion thing, and we're going to look at the story of Daniel, and that is really a challenging thing to try to put the story of Daniel in the just 3 messages, but we're just going to look at the chapters 1 through 6 and portions of that to tell the story. But there's a lot of really great things in Daniel. So that's this coming Sunday school, Sunday morning and Sunday night. And I'm hoping that you're still working through your devotions and being an encouragement to you. I know that a number of people on Sunday were excited about having them again. Some even discussed how they were doing it in their families. Even some people talked about how they gave some to their friends so they could actually do it with them. So I know that some of you might be enjoying it, some might not be even doing it, but let me encourage you to let the Lord make sure you're in the Word of God and listening to what the Word of God is saying and reminding yourself and learning from the Word of God. It helps you to be prepared for the battle day by day. So Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 is not an unfamiliar verse. It's something that I wouldn't say is one of my favorite verses out of the book of Proverbs, but it is one that I really, it gets the imagery of it, the picture that it gives in it, helps me and helps me understand some important truths. And I think it's there, and I think it's something that is very intriguing to me, and it's something that we've mentioned before in the past, but today we're going to add to it and add to the thoughts behind it. Verse 28, Proverbs 25, verse 28, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. And like I said, the picture here is intriguing. A city that is broken down without walls, it's open to attack. And I know we've considered this before. You got a city here. If it's broken down, it's without walls. People do not feel safe in it. You're not able to build upon it. And it, talking about the spirit of a person, I think it's included in this. But what God spoke my heart recently about is this is not just referring to people's reactions. Many times I talked about people's tempers, to how you can't control your own anger, you can't control your own frustrations, but I think it's a step farther than that. As I studying and looking at, you know, there's the spirit of fear, and there's the spirit of this and the spirit of that. And I think it's talking about our passions, when we are not able to control ourselves, when we're not able to be temperance, like the fruit of the spirit talks about that, not having self-control, and even self-control is only a portion of it. Under God's control, that's when we become a city that is broken down without walls. Now, when our actions and how we respond and the way we look and what we do and can't control ourselves, that's seen outwardly, we can see that that person has problems with self-control. That's obvious. That's something they need to work on. But sometimes it's done inwardly and you never see it until there's a breaking point, and then you see something out, because we know what's defiled is what comes from the inside out. And so when it's a spirit, I think about it, and we think about how he that hath no rule over his own spirit, someone who does not have self-control, someone who is not able to control their passions and not able to control their desires and not able to control their own way that they behave, this is the imagery here. It's just like a city. It's broken down. There's no walls. There's no safety in it. There's no growth in it. It's there, but you can tell that there's a problem. One preacher put it this way. A city that is broken down without walls is exposed to an enemy and is very vulnerable to more destruction. So is the person who does not control his passions. He is exposed to much evil and is vulnerable to every temptation. A man of character will control his passions. Now that phrase in there that I think explains it, he is exposed to much evil and vulnerable to every temptation. And sometimes people don't understand, I don't know why I can't have victory in my Christian life. I don't know why it's continually seems like I'm failing and I'm failing and I'm failing and I'm failing. I just can't have victory. And the Bible is saying that if we have a portion of our life that we do not control and we're not spirit controlled in, it's like we're like that city. It's broken down, doesn't have walls. It's vulnerable to the devil, is vulnerable to temptations. And even though some things there and we're thinking, well, that shouldn't bother me. I don't know why I can't get that thought out of my mind. I don't know why I can't stop looking at that or stop watching this. And he's saying the reason why is because we have not prepared ourselves, and we become because we're not practicing any type of discipline and the preparation that's involved in our Christian lives. And we're not doing anything like reading our Bible and praying and doing those things that we know we're supposed to do. As we're coming to a spot that we are city and it's broken down without walls. And sometimes I wonder how strong our own individual lives. And just like last week, we preached and we brought up, hey, if we're a light and we're shine, we're collectively like a light that's set on a hill. But if we as believers in church and have a Christian, and Christian is a church that is full of believers that can't control themselves or be under self-control, instead of being that city that's set up on a hill, we're more like that city that's broken down without a wall. We need believers and Christians that are disciplined, and believers and Christians that have self-control, and believers and Christians that know how to say no to sin and know how to control ourselves and know how to do things that are right. Because he's saying here, if we cannot, and he says we have no rule over his own spirit, we become like a city that's broken down without walls. And we're open to attacks. We're open, more vulnerable to temptations. We're open, more vulnerable to what the devil is going to do because of the fact that we don't have any defenses up. One of the things we talked about Daniel is that as a young man, he purposed in his heart. And then when he was facing death in chapter number 2 and that's interpreting the dream in chapter number 3 and chapter number 4 and 5 about the writing on the wall. And in chapter number 6, he's there. He's at that pinnacle moment. Mostly everybody knows about him at the Daniel and the lion's den. He had been preparing all his life for that moment in time. There was no doubt he was going to go pray. Why is that? Because he was in a city that was broken down without walls. He had purpose in his heart. He had disciplined himself to the point that he was going to live a life that was going to bring glory and honor to God. Scripture is telling us here that if we do not accept responsibility for keeping our own spirit right, we become equally open to attack. If we do not take on the responsibility to keep our own spirit right, that means we're not making excuses for it. We're not blaming for where we're from. We're not blaming others. Our own spirit. Often we use this in considering how a person reacts with their expressions and tempers and reactions. And I still think that is true. But I think it's deeper than that. When we cannot control those things that even people do not see, maybe what we look at on our own, we don't think anybody sees, or what we maybe think, or those things that are those inward passions, we can't control those. You know what? We're just the same way. We're like that city. We're attacked, and we're like, I don't know why I keep on getting attacked. I don't know why I can't have victory. It's because we haven't learned to control our own spirits. If we would learn to control our own spirit, Bible says, then we're going to be a stronger believer. So let's take our Bible now to 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I have 2 Peter number 2 written down as chapter number 1. I think I sent that back in the sound booth. That was chapter 2 tonight, and it was a mistake if I did. It's 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1 has some really great verses, and to me, this ties in together. You're just like, Pastor, I don't see the correlation that's there. I think it's there, and I think it's pretty obvious because it uses the word temperance in it, but it shows us something, and there's some really good and also powerful verses. 2 Peter chapter number 1, the Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse number 3, take a look at this. It says, according as his divine power have given unto us all godliness through knowledge of him that have called us to glory and virtue. His divine power has made accessible things to us and what we and has called us to certain things. Verse number 4, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great precious and precious promises. We're given some great, fantastic, precious promises. When we cannot control our own spirit, we are like a city that is broken down without walls. We are open to every attack of the devil. We seem like we get overcome. You say, well, Pastor, I don't drink booze. I don't smoke. I understand that, because there are certain temptations that are not going to affect us because they're not things that we're drawn to. I'm talking about those lustful things in our heart that we desire and that we want, that God says, I will give you victory over those things. But when we don't discipline ourselves and can't control ourselves, what happens is we are broken down and we're like a city without walls. The temptations are coming and coming fiercely, and we just can't seem ever to get over those. Look what it says in verse number 4 once again, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promise, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Look at that. He says that you can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. They're saying here that this is a great and precious promise. We can be partakers of the divine nature. We can escape that corruption. We do not have to give in to the lust that is in ourselves and that's in this world. And then he says in verse number 5, he says this, giving all diligence. What does that mean? It means that we're doing with all haste. We're making sure we're being diligent on this. It says, add to your faith. And once again, it's a saving faith. That's where you begin. That's where we all begin at, is faith. But that is just the beginning. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, that is not the end. That is the beginning of an amazing journey. Give all diligence to his divine instructions. Add, that's what it's saying, add these things to your faith. Remember, we're not adding faith. Instead, we're adding something to the faith that we already possess. Having been born into God's family with a new birth, God's word says these verses here that we have these promises in 3 and 4. And the Christian is not supposed to live the life of an unbeliever. He is not. He's supposed to be separate. Everybody talks about, hey, we're supposed to be separate. We're supposed to be separate. And I agree. But we're not supposed to act like an unbeliever either. We're not supposed to live the life of an unbeliever. God says we escape that through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the corruption that is in this world through lust, we are working simply towards having victory in our life. So what are we supposed to add to that faith that we have? And the Bible says, add to your faith, virtue. And we're going to go through these quickly because of the fact there is one specific one I want to look at, but I don't want to forget about all those. This is once again, I believe is something that is adding to one another. It begins with faith. And then what's virtue? Now, many people, when they think of the word virtue, they think of the word pure. They think of virtuous. And we speak about that many times, people having virtues. But this word virtue here speaks of having courage, having valor, being holy, boldness, speaking courageously for Christ. We have faith and we add to it virtue, that the fact that without faith, we're not going to be a bold witness, but we have that faith and we are willing to actually be courageous for the Lord. Then you see the next thing they said, not only to add to virtue, it says to virtue, knowledge. So once you have the faith, you add the virtue, which is talking about being courageous, you add knowledge. If you say, well, where do I get that knowledge from? It's found right here. It's doing the will of the Lord. There's things in the scripture, as you're obedient to God, you'll have better understanding, you have a better will of the Lord. Think about what it says in John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If you're willing to do the will of God, do the things that you know you're supposed to do, you're going to know if things are from God or not from God. If we're willing to do God's will, then we will know it. If we do not do the things out of God's will, we are not going to know whether or not it's God's will, because God reveals his will to those people who are doing his will. I know that's saying will a lot, but it's the idea there that if we are doing the will of God and we have self-discipline, And we're not like a city that's broken down without walls and there's no protection there. If we are honestly and with effort trying to live for him, trying to be spiritually filled, he says you're going to know and understand the will of God for your life. Now this next one, after you're doing the will of God, there's, he says, add to the knowledge that's there, or what you know you're supposed to do, temperance. So we got our faith. Then we come to the spot of being bold, courageous. Now we come to the spot, knowledge. Let's not be courageous about things that is not God's will for our life. Sometimes people are courageous about certain things and they're bold about things that just is not what God wants them to do. You add to that knowledge and understand the will of God. And then once you understand the will of God, you have temperance. We like to think of temperance as self-control, and I think that is a good definition, but biblically, when it's speaking about the fruit of the spirits, and this here, I think it goes even a little farther. Not just self-control, but instead being controlled or yielded to the Holy Spirit, yielded to Christ's control. Everything we are gifted in, we sometimes are apt to abuse. You know, sometimes we think, hey, I'm good over here at this, and because I'm good over here at this, I don't need God's help with this. But if we're going to have that faith and we're going to add virtue and boldness, we must seek the will of God in every area of our life, not just the areas we feel comfortable with. Like Proverbs 25:28, I feel like lots of times when I preach about that and talk about the spirit and talk about the reactions and how people act and anger and other things like that, it's easy to preach on because that's something that doesn't bother me as much. But when it comes to other things that maybe is not as outwardly that I fight and I want to make sure that that's true, that if I can't control the inside, it's no different than somebody that can't control the outside. Now, that they might be more readily available. You might be able to see it more. But at the same time, if I can't have that self-discipline or that temperance and have every area of my life yielded to Christ's control. Some people can make sure they look things and they look right and they're always great. But the same thing, they're that city that's broken down without a wall because they cannot deal with a temptation, whether maybe it's looking at the wrong thing or maybe dealing with a hatred or a bitterness. You know, it's a silent thing. It's something that lays underneath, but it is a painful prison that they put themselves into. And they're like that city. It's broken down. The Lord, if nothing is really a blessing for the Lord's work until it is crucified, until it's put to death, we must learn to die to self. For anything to be used by God, it must be placed in God's hands. And this temperance here, it means being surrendered and yielded to the Holy Spirit. And the Bible even talks about it. It says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. They've learned to have a self-control, but they've learned to allow every part of their life to be over to the Holy Spirit of God, to be Christ-centered. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means which I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He says, I bring everything else, and that what a runner will do is they will have complete control of their body, their diet, their exercise. If they want to be something that's really special, they are going to take their body and make it a machine for a certain purpose and certain reason. And he's saying here that if we will learn that in a spiritual matter, we will be temperate in all things. We will take everything and we will make it under God's control. Now, you say, why is this such a key? I think the faith thing, the salvation, obviously is necessary. I think being bold, I think we understand and we get. I think we even to a point understand what God's will is for our life. So why is not everybody living a successful Christian life? I think it stops right here, is that we're not, don't have control of ourselves. We're not temperate. We know that God wants me to pray. We know that God wants me to forgive. We know God wants me to witness. We know God wants me to be a student of the Word of God. We know all these different things, but we have not made our lives so much to the point that I am controlling myself or putting myself under the Holy Spirit control to do the things that I need to do in order to not be that city that's broken down without walls. It's not the fact that we don't know what we're supposed to do. It's the fact that the things we know we're supposed to do, we don't always give it the credence or the time or ask God for the self-discipline and self-control to do those things. That's many times where people become weak. That's many times the place where I become weak, that I need to make sure. Of course, I know what I'm supposed to do, but am I able to make sure I'm living a life and preparing myself to be successful in those areas because I know my weaknesses and I know my strengths? If I'm going to be honest with myself and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit of God, is this something I struggle with? Is this something I need to work on? Is this something I need to get better control of? Is this something I need to yield to you? So often we think so highly of ourselves and we're so prideful that even though everybody else in the world sees it, even though everybody else in the world, except for maybe your close friends, understand that's a struggle you have, we must learn to take that to God and yield that underneath His control and say, God, this is, I want to be temperate even in this area that I don't want to believe I struggle in, but I really truly do. And that's something I need help with. That's something I want to be better at. And I want to take that. I want to yield that. I wish I was a better witness. I really do. I wish I had a better ability to talk to others. And I know I do it, and I do it quite often, but there's still that fear, that's that apprehension. And why is that? It's because of the fact that I do not give it all over to the Lord. If I would yield that over to God, and that's something that's an area of mine that I'm working on, I want to continue on working on. But if we were honest and say, this is something I struggle with, and instead of just saying everybody has to accept it, that we're going to learn how can I get self-control in my own life. Because what I've done when I do not take the self-control, I become like that city that is broken down without walls. And everything that happens, it bothers me. Everything that happens, it's personal. Everything that happens, I get a different perspective. And I look at things from a different perspective. And because I look at things from a different perspective, it changes my participation. It changes the way I get involved. It changes the things I get hurt a lot easier. I take everything offensive. I don't look at things. And I'm like that city that's broken down without walls because of the fact I've never learned how to have self-control and become the Christian God desires me to be because I struggle in certain areas and I don't want to deal with it. Let's keep on going. Next thing, not only does it say to virtue, knowledge, add to and knowledge, temperance, but here the next one, temperance, patience. Oh, this is another one. He said, patience. I hate that. And I know some people do. Sometimes people say, oh, don't pray for patience. You never know what's going to happen. God's the one in control. And if you want to, he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man that bringeth wicked devices to pass. Patience is not an excuse for doing nothing. Patience is an exercise of faith. That means when I begin to deal with the things and the issues that is hard and difficult and try to be self-control and try to get into my Bible more and try to be praying more and try to treat others better, sometimes we say, okay, it's time. I got heart right. I know God wants me to read the Bible more. And we're gung-ho. And for a day, hey, I'm there. A week, I'm there. But we begin to sit there and say, well, I don't know everything. I mean, I didn't learn the whole Bible in a week. I became a witness for a week. I didn't win anybody to Christ. He's saying there's a patience that's there, that we would learn to trust in the Lord. And as we discipline ourselves and yield ourselves to God and to Christ, then we will begin to see God working. We begin to see ourselves trusting Him more as we exercise that faith, as we're trusting in Him, as we know Him. And His timetable and His way, He's going to accomplish things. But so often when we get ourselves right and we do right for a whole week, we've been doing wrong for years and we try to get it right and our world doesn't just turn out and become better. We would think it magically is just going to get better because I've learned to do the thing that I struggle with. It doesn't work that way. When the devil sees you trying to change, you know what he's going to do? Let's get a beeline. Let's go attack that. Let's attack. Hey, they're trying to be kind to that person that they've been mean to for all those years. They're trying to be more, deal with that bitterness or deal with that fear or deal with that anger or deal with that frustration. He says, no, we can't let that happen. Let's go. Because right now they're a city that's broken down without walls that I get to have a playground in their heart and their life. But when they try to shore it up, what's the enemy going to do? They're going to go try and attack it and try to keep it on one of their successful sites. Often when we attempt to God, often when we pray, we try to get God's will done in our lives. No, often when we pray, we try to get our will done. We ask God, God, I want you to do what I want you to do. But what prayer truly is us saying, God, I want your will done in my life. And then patiently waiting. And the Lord asking God to help us. So Patience, godliness, the next word. And so once we, what do we see here? We have our faith, we add virtue, we add that boldness, we add that knowledge, understanding what God's will is. Then we become temperate and self-control. And then he says, patience, letting God work and move. Once again, nothing's going to, sometimes it changes overnight. Sometimes you immediately see something, but it's something that's a patience, believing and trusting God. Godliness, what does that mean? I believe godly means that we demonstrate a Christ-like behavior, that we're patient, and we add to that a Christ-like behavior. I want to act like Christ does. Do you know anybody that you would say, hey, that's a godly person? Now, I'm not saying, hey, that's a good person. I'm saying that's a person when they react, and they might not be your best friend, but how they respond and how they treat people, they treat them like the way that God would treat them, the way that Christ would treat them. If you know someone that's like this, then you understand that they're a person who's communing with Christ. And it's not only just communing, it's an understanding that Christ creates a desire in your life. And in the stages of the Beatitudes, I believe this would be talking about the hunger and the thirst for righteousness. I got to know, I need to know what God wants me to do. I want to respond the way he wants me to respond. It is my passion that I hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what is the promise that's with that? You know, blessed is he that hunger and thirst of after righteousness. Anybody remember the promises that's attached? He will be filled. That's right. He's going to be filled. You're going to have it. He's like, I don't think I ever can know what God's will is. I don't think I can ever be Christ-like. He says, if you will hunger and thirst after it, you're going to be filled. So either he's lying about it, or you're getting to that point to where you begin to hunger and thirst. That godliness comes in. Then you see the next one. And so he says, add to knowledge in verse 6, temperance, and to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, and to godliness in verse number 7, brotherly love. Brotherly love. This past week in Children's Church, our Bible word for the day was brother. And we talked about how Ananias came in and said, Brother Saul. And we talked about what it means to be part of the family of God. And we talked about, doesn't matter, you know, when you enter into the family of God, and how sometimes they call brother this or sister this and all those different things. And the reason why we call, like I call Brother Jim, he's my brother in the Lord. And we call other people brother this or brother that because they're brothers in the Lord. I know we don't do as much for sister this, sister that. I think sometimes the Catholics have kind of stolen that away because of the nuns and things like that. But I don't think there's anything wrong with calling somebody sister this or sister that, because it's part of the family of God. The word here that is used with loving a brother and expressing the love of Christ to one another. And it means that as a Christian, we're supposed to love one another. What does it mean to love one another? It means to be committed to the brethren, to have brotherly kindness. We often fail to show kindness to Christians, much less to the unsaved. What God enables us here, and as we add to that virtue knowledge, and as we add knowledge temperance, and as we add that temperance to patience, and if we want to be godly, if we want to be Christ-like, what's going to be added to that is we're going to learn to love one another and love the brethren. And if we're honest, will we admit that we don't always love the brother like we should? We do not have brotherly kindness towards the brethren sometimes. And then you say, well, Pastor, that's just kind of hard. That's kind of tough. Then you're not interested in truly being godly, because he loves the family. And yes, I know, understand loving means some different times, different ways. But there's people that can't even treat one another with kindness. They can't even look at them. They can't even communicate with them. They can't even deal with one another. They rather just ignore that. That is not brotherly kindness. That's not brotherly love. That's not the way church is supposed to be. And the last one. Because if we can't handle the brotherly kindness, he said, you add to brotherly kindness charity. And maybe that's one of the things that some people struggle with is, hey, I don't want brotherly kindness. Be temperate. Be self-controlled. Give it over to God. Take your life and take it and put it inside his control. And then kindness, the brotherly kindness, charity. Now, you say, well, charity, does that mean I have to give to the poor? But that word charity there is a different word for love. It's the word that means God's love. This does not mean that we are to love only the brother. It means that we're supposed to love everyone. We are to love others without finding a reason in their behavior to merit our love. We shouldn't look at someone and say, hey, you need to earn my love. Now, I can understand you need to earn my trust, but you need to earn my love. The Bible doesn't say that. That the lost need to come to church and show and demonstrate Nowhere in the Bible does it tell a lost person to come to church. It doesn't. It tells us to get out of the church and go reach lost people. And one of the ways we do that is by inviting people to come. But is there a spot in the Bible that says, hey, you that are unsaved, I want you to come to church? Now, we are supposed to compel them to come in, but the Bible does tell us for us to get up out of our comfort zones and go reach people and bring people in. That charity that's there is that if you're never going to learn how to love the brother, you're definitely never going to learn how to love the lost. Think about it. There's that. We did that one another series. The Bible speaks oftentimes about one another, one another, one another. But many times believers and Christians are not temperate enough. They understand what the will of God is. They know what the will of God is for their life. They are not have enough self-control. Because of that, they become like that city that is broken down without walls. They don't get to the patience level. They don't get to the spot where they're godly. They don't get to the spot where they're showing brotherly kindness. They don't get to the spot where they have the charity. Think about what says all these one another's love one another in John 13:34. Be kindly affectionate one to another in Romans 12:10. And honor, prefer one another in Romans 12:10. Receive one another in Romans 15:7. Admonish one another in Romans 15:14. Greet one another in 1 Corinthians 16:20. Serve one another in Galatians 5:13. Bear one another's burdens in Galatians 6:2. Forbear one another in Ephesians 4:2. Be kind one to another in Ephesians 4:32. Forgive one another in Colossians 3:13. Comfort one another in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Edify one another in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Prefer one another in 1 Timothy 5:21. Consider one another in Hebrews 10:24. Exhort one another in Hebrews 3:13. Speak not evil one of another in James 4:11. Grudge not one against another in James 5:9. Pray for one another in James 5:16. Have compassion for one another, 1 Peter 3:8. Use hospitality one to another in 1 Peter 4:9. Fellowship with one another, 1 John 1:7. And that's not just all then. There's more in there. It's over and over. We see what the will of God is. And that's what we do. We take that, add to it virtue. We want to be bold. We come to the will of God. Here's the will of God. We stop right here at the temperance. And we become like that city that is broken down without walls because we cannot control our own spirit. Now, keep on going. These verses here goes and says a little bit more that's interesting. It says in verse number 8, for if these things be in you, if these things be in you, what things? Faith. Well, I got faith. Well, virtue. Well, I can be bold. Knowledge. I know what I'm supposed to do. Temperance. And then it continues on. Patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be barren. You won't be unfruitful. We have a lot of barren and unfruitful Christians in our lives. It just happens. Why is that? Because we don't add these things. We stop at a certain point. And then it goes even a step further. If you look here, it says, but he that lacketh these things. So if you have these things, you're going to be fruitful. You're going to not only be bringing people to Christ, you're going to have the fruits of the spirits, which has temperance in it. They're going to be a fruitful Christian. Like it says in John 15:1, I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. You're not going to have fruit unless we do the things God's way. And then it says in verse number 9, not only are you going to be barren, not only would you be unfruitful, but he says, he that lacketh these things, that there's some of these things that you lack, is what? It says, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, I know oftentimes when we speak about the Bible, we talk about blindness. We're talking about a person that's unsaved. That's not what's being written here. This is written to a believer. This is written to a group of believers. And he even says here, the precious promises and add to your faith and all these things. So if you're lacking these things, you are spiritually, in a sense, your perception is off. You're blind. You cannot see afar off. And how many times in our lives when we do not want to do what we want to or supposed to do, and we become that city that's broken down without walls, and we feel like Everything's okay, but we don't even see it. The city's broken down, it's without walls. We struggle. We can't overcome that temptation. We can't seem to have that stability. We can't seem to build that relationship. We can't seem to walk with him. Why is that? It's because we're not adding these things to our faith. It says that we become blind. It comes to a spot that we really cannot see very far off. We cannot see the way that we're acting and how we're behaving is not helping the work of God. We cannot see how it affects us and how it affects others around us. It says that we're blind and cannot see afar off. And then it says, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We've forgotten that we've been saved and what we've been saved from and the main purpose in life. And we act like an unbeliever instead of acting like a believer. Instead of acting like the person that has the precious promises that are found in verse number 4, the great and precious promises that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have allowed the corruption to come in because we become a city that's broken down without walls. And everything that happens in our life, there is a reaction and a desire, and I feel like I have to sin, and I struggle with that. It bothers me, and I want to change that. How do I change that? It says it right here. Take your faith, add virtue, add knowledge, add temperance, add patience, add godliness, add brotherly kindness and charity. And if you have these things, if you have these things, it says that you will not be barren and you will not be unfruitful. But if you lack if these things, if you struggle with these things, you're not going to really see what God's trying to do in your life. You're going to be like that city that's broken down without walls. You're going to struggle with every area, and you're going to wonder, and we become warriors and we become fretters and we become people that cannot control our spirit. And we become people that's seen and known, and we're not shining as that collectively as that light that's sitting on that hill, that city that's sitting on the hill. We become instead a church that is broken down without walls, where it seems like every little thing that happens, it causes problems and causes issues. And people start saying, instead of making the great calls that we have is to try to reach out and win the lost and be able to treat with one another and try to be a blessing to one another and encouragement to one another and try to edify one another and go through that list again. I don't think we need to. When we're supposed to love one another and we're supposed to pray for one another, we're supposed to bear one another's burdens, we're supposed to do all those different things, that instead of doing that and being that light where people look at that light and say, hey, look at that light that's sitting like a hill that's sitting up on the walls. And instead we see that and said, instead of being that city, we're over there and say, oh boy, that church has got problems. That church has got issues. I've had people in the last couple of years give me phone calls and say, hey, Pastor Pease, what's going on? And I said, what do you mean? And I had people say, hey, I heard you stopped teaching the adult class. And when I moved to teach the young adults, but somebody had been going around saying, hey, the pastor's no longer teaching adult Sunday school class anymore. And you would not believe some people call me up and say, hey, did you know this person's saying this about you? It just wasn't true. It was just completely dishonest. And you know who we heard it from? Somebody in our church or someone who's heard something from our church. And it's amazing. It's amazing sometimes what children know because they hear what their parents say. Oh, my child can handle it. If you will go talk to somebody else besides me about an issue, and especially if it's your child, boy, there's something, there's a problem. You should be willing to come talk to another person individually first, right? But instead, I hear people, I see reactions, I see how people respond, and they are willing to talk to others, but they're not willing to talk to just another person or even to the pastor. And then they says, well, why'd you stop teaching the class? I heard there's a lot of problems there. It's like, who told you that? Oh, I'd rather not say. And once again, that person was unsaved that had that conversation with me. But other people that had been saved and saying, hey, we're praying for you. We hear you guys are going through a really rough and really hard time. And I says, well, no one's come to me and said, hey, I think we're going through a really rough or really hard time. Now, they may go to others, but is that not unscriptural? And that's where it says that we become a city that's broken down without walls if we can't show brotherly kindness and charity. And I'm not picking because I know it's easy to talk. I know those are easy things that are. And a couple of people asked me, hey, when are we going to start teaching the adult class again? I talked about a burden that was there, and God laid a burden upon my heart with those young adults and young married couples. And there was obviously some different things that were going. And I can only do what the Lord teaches me, leads me to. And someday I might like to do that again. And I'm just going to do whatever the Lord wants us to. But I see so many times people that have issues and problems, and they just rather not deal with it in a scriptural way. But and the problem is that it's like a city is broken down without walls. How an unsaved person who's visited our church a number of times would call me up and say, hey, one of your church members are saying all these different things about him. That amazes me that someone would do that. And I don't know who it was. But at the same time, be careful what you do. Because if we want to be that light that's lit there, as that city set on the hill, those beatitudes, the proud, the poor in spirit, those that mourn over their sins, those that will take, and you saw all those different steps that go down there and go, keep on going and going and going. And at the end, what do you see? You see a city that sit on the hill, you're the salt of the earth. And it is amazing when we just don't want to deal with the things that we know is right in front of us. And there's an issue, there's self-control that's there and temperance that's there. And it's learning to deal with things, because if not, we're going to be like that city. It's broken down without walls. And every time there's an issue or problem that's going to come up, there's going to be issues and problems because we've never learned to add to our virtue knowledge. And add to knowledge, temperance. And to add to temperance, patience. It's there. It's right there. It's patience, letting God do the work. We do what's right. We be patient. Patience, godliness. Godliness, but we had to get back to the spot where I want to do the will of God with my life. Because if that doesn't happen, we're never going to be self-controlled to do it. And then we're never going to see the patience happen. And then we're never going to see the godliness happen. And forget about the brotherly kindness. Forget about the charity. We don't even consider those things. Instead, it's just like every time there's something, it's like a city broken down without walls. We open ourselves up for major temptations. I want to encourage you today. Encourage you, are we under self-control? Do we have temperance in our heart and our life? Is this something that we truly desire? And I pray that this be something that we be. And I, as I said, God spoke to my heart more than anything else about being that temperance. It's not just about reactions. It's not just about the person that talks to the unsaved person that's calling me, that knows me. It's more about inwardly, are we dealing with those things in our life that we struggle with that nobody else sees? Do we have an addiction to something? Do we have a bitterness about something? Do we have an anger about something? Do we have a hatred about something? Is it, you know, all those things that come out and that show those things, you know where it comes from? It comes from inwardly. And until we get it inwardly right, we're going to be like that city is broken down without walls if we cannot control our spirit. So tonight, Let me encourage you to seek God's face. I don't want to be a city that's broken down without walls. I don't want our church to be a representation to the community as a city that's broken down without walls. Instead, don't we want to be that light that's sitting on the hill as a collective light? And if the only way it becomes a collective light is if we are all striving to do those things there in the Beatitudes. So tonight, go back and read through those Beatitudes. Am I poor in spirit? Do I mourn over my sin? Do I hunger and thirst after that righteousness? Do I, and once again, there's a list there. I mean, instead of looking to somebody else and say, I can't believe he said that, or I can't believe this happened, or I can't believe that, go home and look at the list for yourself and say, is there something that I should work on? And take a deep look inside and say, God, I want to be a person that is not a city that's broken down without walls. I want to be a strong city. I want to add to that patience. I want to add to that godliness. I want to add to that brotherly kindness. I want to add to that charity. That's what I want for my life. So that way we can shine as that light. So we can be a city that is set on a hill that's shining for the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word here. A city that is broken without walls. It's open to so much danger and open to so much attack from the enemy. And Lord, sometimes because of the fact that we can't control our own spirits, we allow things to happen. And we fall into temptations. We give in and we react in things that is not godly or Christ-like. Instead, our reactions are not producing the fruit of the Spirit. The choice is the fruits of the flesh. And when we do that, sometimes we just want to justify it. And Lord, I don't want to justify it. Lord, I want to have the fruits of the Spirit to be demonstrating in our lives. And Lord, I want to see us And I want to see in my own life. I want to see in all our lives as a church, ones that love the Lord with a passion and a desire, and that we would see God work and we see God move in our lives and our hearts, that we could be as that city that's set on the hill. And Lord, that we would desire to be godly, and that we desire to have brotherly kindness, and that we would desire to have charity. And Lord, that those are things that happen after we are already saved. Those are things after we add the virtue, we add the knowledge, we add the temperance, we add the patience. But Lord, many of us are missing it. Help us to seek your face, to get to that spot where we have control of our own spirit. Not in the fact that we're self-controlled, but we've yielded our spirit to Christ, and we be Christ-like with our spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.